about this. There's a particular topic that probably will be on everyone's mind during this next week of time. I think it's a natural thing for us to talk about, and that is the birth of Christ. Why did he come and the wonderful Son of God manifest his life for you and for me? The beginning in Matthew's account is for a historical record. He was to be in accordance to the various ancestry that was passed. Matthew's account will go with us of the kingship role and of Joseph his father, Mary his mother. But in regard to this, in Luke's account in Luke chapter 2, we will find that all the way back, not just to Abraham, but to Adam himself, who is described in Luke 2 as the Son of God as well. We know that in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul addressed that first Adam as earthly, and the second Adam that came is spiritual and heavenly. And we understand that to mean that the first Adam that came earthly was Adam and Eve and the type of their progeneration of the human race here upon this earth. But that Christ came in flesh, but that he was not of the flesh. He was of heaven itself. Eternity was a part of his nature. And as a result of this, he represented the call of the Heavenly Father again and again, as he began as a young man, 12 years of age, Luke tells us about that age. He met with those in the temple, and they were marveled at his understanding and his knowledge that he shared with them on that day. Of course, he knew the spiritual side of God the Father and the spiritual teaching that was given to him. He understood the message that was there. One of the great things is talked about by Hosea, the prophet of God, in Hosea 6, is in reference to the mercy of God. How that he would have not sacrifice only, but also mercy, also understanding. He would have that to be a part of the nature of mankind. The idea of just coming and just doing an act of worship was a part of the Jewish economy throughout those early days and then continued on. Now in the day of Christ, they would bring in even those into the temple area who were money changers. And as a result of this, Jesus was very, very angry at the fact that they would take God's house and turn it into a den of thieves. Because the idea was that they would put merchandise there for sale that would not have the value that they had attached to it. And they would actually be stealing from the people who buy those things and who would argue with them about the price of those particular things as a den of thieves. The fact of the matter is that the spiritual side of God was the side that overwhelmingly had the nature of Jesus Christ. He was a part of that way and that time in eternity itself. And when we get into the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we realize that there was a divine conversation that took place up in heaven, above when he said, "In sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest never have good pleasure in them." In those sacrifices and offerings that were done under that old law to prevent them from coming back to the ways of God, make it possible for them to have forgiveness of sin in a year's time, as is described in the first part of Hebrews 10. They found themselves thereby never fully, completely pleasing what the Heavenly Father wanted to have done. He wanted there to be complete cleansing away. He wanted there to be a hope for eternity in regard to the people's worship. And as a result of that, Jesus said above, when he said, "In sacrifices and offerings, Father, thou wouldest not, but never had pleasure in them. But a body thou hast made me. I will go and I will inhabit that body, and I will do thy will, O God." The Heavenly Father sent his Son, who in agreement to the Father's plan, would carry out that plan in a marvelous and wonderful way. Jesus came and offered to the disciples his teaching. And Matthew chapter 12 vividly is described how the days of Jonah would be much like the days of his death. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He would be put into that tomb. There he would be sealed in that tomb by that heavy stone that was placed there. But that in fact he would be resurrected on the third day. His tomb is still the only tomb in all of antiquity and in all of our days of history. His tomb is still the only tomb that is empty. Does not have a body. Does not have the remains of the Savior. He came forth on that third day. He came forth in resurrection on that day. And met, as Luke's account gives to us, with the men from Emmaus. These two men were discussing the plight of all the circumstances of Jesus' plan. And my theme of this lesson today was the idea of Jesus, the marvelous teacher of God, sent from God, and the plan of God. These men were discussing that plan. They discussed it on the basis of, we thought it would be said. We thought that when he came, he was the one. He was the one who would tell us the things that were righteous of God. He was the one who would tell us the ways of right doing. He would be the one that we would follow. But look what the leaders did with him. When Jesus inquired of them, what is your conversation about? And in essence, why are you so long-faced about what you're talking about one to the other? As this came about, they said, have you been a stranger here? Just walking through this place of Jerusalem. And over these last several days, it's been on everybody's mind. It's been on everybody's tongue. What is going on here with our leaders who took this one who was marvelous, who was wonderful, who had a hope, that our hope was resting in him. And they crucified him. They put him to death. Of course, they had forgotten, if they'd ever known. And they had not that on their minds that particular moment of time. What would happen after that third day? These men were a little different than those who were the enemies of the Lord that had seen to it that he would be crucified. For Matthew's account will tell us that they went back to Pilate and said of him, this deceiver saith, that in 3 days I will rise again. Go now and then set a watch, lest the last mistake be worse than the first. What did they call Jesus' ministry with healing the sick, raising the dead, doing good for the widows and orphans of the time? They called it a mistake. Lest that mistake be worse than the first, when his disciples come and steal his body away and proclaim to everybody, he's risen like he said. Set a watch. By that time, Pilate was bothered by what all was going on. And the many words that had been said, the many demands that had been made of him. And Pilate said, go your way, make it as sure as you can. Undoubtedly, they had some kind of power and authority by which they could call a Praetorian guard. And they could call those to come and to be outside his tomb. And there they were. And as they were as dead men, unable to move and prevent, an angel came and the stone was rolled away. Our Lord Jesus came forth from that tomb only after he had taken a moment of time, or the angel did for him, to wrap up the grave clothes in which he was placed and place them in a very orderly way. My particular view about that is that it was the last telling story of an object to the disciples of Jesus, who would be the first ones to come John outrunning Peter and arriving there. And then finally Simon Peter impetuously moves right on in and sees that it's empty. But there were the clothes lying to themselves. I believe it was a message for all of those disciples of the Lord. Their arguments and fussings one with another had been persistent as to who would be on the Savior's right hand and on his left hand when he entered into his kingdom. They wanted to know of their position and how they could be there. The mother got involved in this matter and even summons Jesus to tell her. To which Jesus said, "Listen, you don't understand the very nature of the kingdom. This is not mine to give. This is not the purpose of the kingdom, to rule like men's kingdoms." Nevertheless, the idea was that they argued about who would be. They argued all the way up the steps as they went to the supper and the memorial feast occasion to remember the angel of the Lord that came through the days of Egypt. They were fussing about who would be the one among them to be the righteous one and the one that serves the Lord in authority. Our Lord Jesus sought to teach them by way of washing their feet that the greatest one of you is the servant of each of you. More than this, our Lord Jesus summons them to be taught, but they were still unpersuaded. Would there be one last thing that Jesus would do? And my thought is that that's why he folded up the clothes and put them in his place. That would be a message to them. I didn't rush out of this tomb. I wasn't so afraid that I'd be caught and be captured and held in this tomb. I had the time to fold up these garments and place them where you would first see them. Whether that is the actual reason of it, reasoning of it, I don't know that that's the case, and I wouldn't withdraw fellowship from anybody who had another view about it. But the idea seems to me to be a message that Jesus left for those who first would see it. Our Lord Jesus met up with his disciples later in their time. And Thomas, you remember, was one who said in his absence, "Unless I were to see, unless I would put my hand into his side, touch his hands, see the nail prints, I will not believe." What a statement. When all the others were there saying, "We saw him, he was here." A week later, Jesus met with them again, and Thomas was present. Though he was not there at the early week, Jesus walked right up to him and said, "Reach forth your hand into the palms of my hands. Reach forth your hand and into my side." Jesus still had his physical body that he had as he came through the womb of Mary. And the growth that he did, you remember in Luke 2 and 52, when it is said regarding Jesus, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Our Lord Jesus represented a pure and wonderful way. And here the disciples were being instructed regarding his right way of doing yet in the future. Our Lord Jesus was one who set forth to them the principles by which they would live. And in John chapters 14 and 16, he will tell them as disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he will send to you another comforter." That word "another" is an allos comforter, not a heteros. The word "another" can be translated by the word "heteros," meaning another of a different kind, another of a different sort. Like Paul writes in Galatians 1, of those who came forward and taught a gospel of a heteros kind, not an allos kind. It was a different gospel message that was being taught, not the same gospel message that had been delivered by him. And so what took place was Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another, an allos comforter. And he will teach you a remembrance of things to come. In John 16 at verse 13, it really sums it up when he says, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, that he will speak, and he will show you things to come. These disciples would not be left alone. They would be guided, and on the day of Pentecost, here's the Holy Spirit who guides them to teach this message of repentance and baptism for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful it is that this Holy Spirit came and guided them to teach the truth. They did teach the truth, and they fulfilled the message that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. As we've talked this morning regarding the days and the times in which Jesus, here on this earth, fulfilled the will of the Heavenly Father, coming in that bodily form to do thy will, O God. The word at large oftentimes adopts the commercial habits of the time, often adopts the idea that was founded first appearing on the calendars around 300 A.D. of December and the time in December for the birth of Christ. Later on would come into the 18th century before it would be accepted as a time of Jesus' birth. The importance of the scripture, as you go back and read, you will see that the birth of Christ was not the celebrated thing, excepting when he came, but the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus was celebrated on the first day of the week, always remembering the body and the blood of Christ and the hope that we have of our sins to be forgiven. Wonderful it is that Jesus left us that great message in that great way to think about the fact that he came for the benefit of seeking and saving that which was lost. The song today was provided for anyone who would come our way and obey the gospel of Jesus, who come our way today to be restored to the call of the Lord. In repentance and prayer, Simon was told in Acts 8 at 22 that he could be forgiven of his thoughts and intents of his heart. Jesus would offer that great power and a great hope for souls, and we can do that today. Would you come now as we stand together and as we sing this morning?
Almost persuaded.